Turn with me again, if you would, to the book of Isaiah in your Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 55 today. And let me mention, while Tyler was talking, I checked my app quick. The fourth on my weather app has this angry-looking cloud with lightning come out of it and some figure like 80%. I don't know. I'm not sure what it means. But if there is a lot of thunder and lightning, it will be more dangerous for us still out there grilling. We'll go through with it, right? Right? We'll see. Let's pray for good weather. Can we do that? Let's pray that it will be a delightful day on Thursday, and we can come out and enjoy each other's company. One thing that Tyler didn't mention, because there's nothing on the sign-up genius to this effect, but come and bring your smile, right? Even if you can't stand by the grill and flip sausages, and if you can't roll out tables and set up tents and do all those kinds of things, you can come and eat a pancake and smile at people and engage in conversation, and that's a wonderful ministry as well. Well, this morning, as we look at Isaiah 55, a little American history in keeping with the holiday week. Ulysses S. Grant. Ulysses S. Grant. His resume goes like this: distinguished soldier in the Mexican-American War, Civil War general, of course, accepting Lee's surrender at Appomattox, 18th United States president, really given a lot of credit for reuniting the North and the South after the Civil War. By the way, anybody know what the S stands for in Ulysses S. Grant? After all, his name was Hiram Ulysses Grant. So why Ulysses S. Grant? Anybody? Simpson, yes. Very good. When he went to West Point, for some reason, when he was enrolled at West Point, they wrote down his mother's maiden name, and forever after, he was Ulysses S. Grant. All right? Instead of his given name. I digress. As a noteworthy person in American history, we're at least vaguely familiar with Grant and his accomplishments, his successes. But like most of us, when you scratch a little bit under the surface, you realize that it all wasn't easy, that it all wasn't going from one success or accomplishment to another. After graduating from West Point, Grant married Julia Dent in St. Louis, Missouri. His parents, it started off a little bit rocky. His parents didn't attend the wedding because his in-laws had slaves. So from the very beginning, the two families were unable to come together. With a wife to support, it was off to the military life for Grant. After the Mexican-American War, separated from his family, Grant began to drink. He was despondent, and he turned to drink to medicate himself out of his sorrows. His commanding officer finally said, "Resign or reform." He did. He resigned. I know, you might have thought, right, he resigned. Now he's 32 years old. It's back to St. Louis, the family waiting there for him, and no means of support. It was the beginning of 7 years of financial struggles, poverty, instability. At times, Grant was selling firewood off the back of a wagon in St. Louis to try to support his family. He said, there was always food. There was always food. Other things were far more scarce. In 1856, the Grants moved to land a small acreage on Julia's father's farm, and with his own hands, he built a home which has been preserved to this day in St. Louis. Julia called his efforts an unattractive cabin, and Ulysses gave it the best name ever for a house in a small acreage. He named it Hardscrabble. Hardscrabble. That is, yielding a meager return for much effort. That's an Americanism, I understand, originally began as two separate words, of course, hard, difficult, arduous, and the noun scrabble, a scratching or a clawing or a scramble. Beautiful word, isn't it? Hard scrabble. That's life. That's life. Scraping hard for meager return out of what you put into it. That's life. That's the circumstances of life. Is it also the necessary experience of life? That's my question today. As we turn to Isaiah chapter 55, there is no question. Hard scrabble is a word that defines the circumstances of life. Must it also define the experience of life? Now, sometimes you turn in your Bible reading on a given day during the week, and it's hard to see how some passages of scriptures apply. You're looking, and your eyes are roaming over a text, and you're going, wow, that just doesn't seem to resonate with me at all. Lord, what do you say out of this? How is this a living word? Other passages so resonate with our experience that we tend to gloss right over their immediate context, and we think, now surely God is speaking directly to my ear today. I think that's what you'll find in Isaiah chapter 55. Last week, we saw God's solution for the heart. We had already learned that God's intention was to bring Israel out of Babylon, out of their captivity in Babylon, and return them to the city of Jerusalem, where they would rebuild that city. But as we read through Isaiah, we realize that the problem isn't just that they've been exiled to a foreign country. The problem with Israel is not just their location, it's what's going on in their hearts. So in Isaiah 53, we see that this vicarious suffering servant was God's solution to their wandering hearts. In view of that, 53, chapter 54 announces what the consequent blessings were going to be as he brings them back to Jerusalem, and as through the suffering servant experiencing or bringing healing to their hearts, they would experience the blessings, the expansion of Israel, the blessings of safety and peace, and the portion of righteousness. All of these things, as we have said, give a little bit of hint of their immediate history, but always look down through the annals of time to something that's still yet future for Israel, a day that's still coming for the nation of Israel. So now in chapter 55 comes the invitation to enjoy, the invitation to Israel to come and actually participate in these covenant blessings. So let's read, shall we? 55, I'm beginning at verse 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy, eat, procure, maybe, no money, procure, come, get it, come, buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear. Come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I'll make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. An amazing invitation to a complete reversal of what Israel had been experiencing, indeed was experiencing as they read these words. A complete reversal, almost hard to imagine, and we'll get to that. And we'll see that the Lord has to encourage them to step up in faith and even to believe what he is offering. The words here are so appealing that it looks deceptively easy to preach. You think, you look at those words, come everyone at thirst, and you're thinking, I could preach that one. Who doesn't identify with that? Come everyone who thirsts. It touches everyone to a degree at the level of personal desire and expectation. But what's actually going on here as Isaiah writes these words from God to this people who is exiled in Babylon? Here it is. Chastised Israel. Okay, this was discipline from God that they were experiencing in Babylon. Chastised Israel, toiling outside of God's favor. They're not in Jerusalem, they're not in the land, they're not enjoying the blessings of the covenant. So chastised Israel, toiling outside of God's favor, is invited to once again receive God's blessings, freely provided and permanently satisfied. Come back. This is my discipline on you. The time is over. Come back now. Come back. Come back into the story that I have written over you as a nation. You see, God's nation, Israel, had violated its covenant with God. And they were suffering the consequences as a conquered people. Now God had announced that their bondage was nearly over, and he's saying, come back to the place of God's blessing. Just to note a few details, we're going to have to keep moving right along here. But notice that it has freely provided. Notice that their escape from bondage, their return from exile, their living the good life, all of those things that were part of God's blessings for them weren't going to be something that they were going to scrape and labor and work over. It was going to be given by God. In contrast to those things that are temporarily satisfying, this was going to have a permanent satisfying effect. It was going to be acquired largely by listening. Did you notice that? He's talking about delighting yourselves in rich food, but then he says, incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live. This is going to be part and parcel to a revelation from God and their attentiveness to his word spoken into their lives, acquired by listening. And finally, this was going to be an outworking of God's blessing. God's blessing. None other than that, simply God's blessing. So if we take all these things to an account, here possibly is the message for us. If working for the world has left you wanting more, accept God's invitation to true satisfaction. We can relate to Israel in this. Like I said, these words are so universal, so poetic, so resonant with the human soul, but we can connect with this on that level. If working for the world has left you wanting more, accept God's invitation to true satisfaction. But now we got to do a little bit more work in our hermeneutics, that is, our science of interpretation, because we're not living under specifically the Davidic covenant that was mentioned here in the text. We're not living under those covenants that God made with Israel. We're not party to those. So how exactly do we relate to this? What is our thirst? What is our bondage? What are the promises that God offers to people like you and me here in the shadow of the cross of Jesus Christ? Our failing is not that we haven't lived up to these covenants with Israel. Our failing is a failing to walk according and walking according to the flesh rather than walking according to the Spirit. Walking according to the flesh, because this is an age where we are gifted. Primary blessing that we have is the indwelling Spirit of God enabling us to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So if we're failing in a way that's parallel to Israel, we're failing in that we're living out of the flesh rather than living out of the Spirit. Listen now to how Paul states it in Romans chapter 8. He says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Let's just say earthly, natural things. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. They're tuned into the perspective of God, divine viewpoint, divine power, divine purposes. Then he goes on in verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. This sounds fairly consistent with what we're reading in Isaiah, doesn't it? Don't slake your thirst on things that can't possibly satisfy. That eventually leads to death. Instead, he says, set your mind on the Spirit. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So our failing is to walk according to the flesh rather than the Spirit. And when we do, listen carefully, we do the works of the flesh rather than enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, in order to try to mimic a Christian life, we go about hard scrabble efforts. We try to fake it, but we can never make it. We're being called back here today. We do the works of the flesh rather than enjoy the fruit of the Spirit. You remember Galatians chapter 5. Have you ever noticed this? Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warned you as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But in contrast, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, not the works of the Spirit, it's works of the flesh, but it's fruit of the Spirit. And the distinction is absolutely crucial. It's the same distinction that we're seeing in Isaiah. Not achieving the blessings of God through labor, but by a gift of grace from God's hand. Aligning with God in His story, His purposes in your life, yielding to the voice of God through His Word, and then experiencing all the blessings that attend to it. We're being called back today. Do you remember the Sprite commercial, the Sprite marketing and their tagline, obey your thirst? Remember that? I don't know if they're still using it or not. Obey your thirst. How ironic. How ironic now that we know that fructose and glucose and sugary drinks actually dehydrate you. So, yeah, obey your thirst. Have a drink of this. And it's this perfect example of what we're reading in Isaiah 55. It isn't. Sure, it feels good going down. It's bubbly. It's cold. And you're becoming more dehydrated than ever. Isaiah says there's so many things in life that promise to slake your thirst. So many things that seem satisfying and may even give you a hint of satisfaction in the moment. In the end, they're going to leave you more dry than you ever were before. God says, why slave away in the world's mine for significance, for meaning and purpose in life, for satisfaction, for security? Why scrape away in the rubble of the world when I'm standing here willing to give you these things for free? That's the greatness of God's grace, the greatness of God's love. Now, Isaiah's first audience heard some urgency. Look with me again at the text, 55, beginning at verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Are you seeing more in Isaiah that you realize, wow, so many of the familiar words of Scripture that I know come out of Isaiah. Verse 10, for as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my words be that go out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in all the things for which I sent it. Then the culmination, the result of this, you will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Praise God, no more hard scrabble life. As Isaiah looks down through time, there is going to be a day when our experience will be perfected in Jesus Christ. There will be a day when he reigns on this earth and the conditions of this earth are restored to Eden-like conditions. A day when it won't be hard scrabble anymore. And he looks forward to that day, but he says, don't focus on that day as much as realizing that you have an urgent decision to make right now. Make a decision now. Now, I believe Israel's urgency went like this. The urgency was the imminent decree of Cyrus. Isaiah had prophesied it. Remember, he said, my servant Cyrus, and he spoke of him as someone who was going to deliver them. And we now know that Cyrus didn't give a decree that allowed these Jews to return to Jerusalem to repopulate and rebuild that city. So there was something coming. As they were reading this, there was going to be a decree. And people need to know that they had a decision to make. Babylon and Jerusalem. You know how hard it is once you get settled in. Oh, it was torture for them to be ripped out of Jerusalem, but that's been 70 years ago. They've started to establish themselves in a new place. Go back to Jerusalem? Well, I got the shop. I got the garden. It ain't everything. It's kind of a hard scrabble life, but I know it now. It's well known to me. It's familiar. Why in the world would I relocate and head back to that city without walls? That city without resources. Why would I go back there? Isaiah writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him now while he's near. And their temptation, I believe, was to doubt that they could ever find themselves once again enjoying God's covenant promises. Remember, this was a tremendous shock to them, the fact that God would allow them to be defeated by a pagan king. That a pagan king would raise Jerusalem, the inhabitant, or the habitation of God. How could that possibly be? Now they'd been taken away, and I can only imagine that they were wondering, well, maybe the gods of Babylon are the thing after all. They're the winners. That's what I've observed in life. And so maybe there was a doubt. You know what? We're not going to fight our way out of Babylon. We're not going to be able to go back to Jerusalem and accomplish this under our own strength. This all seems pretty preposterous. And God says, no, but then your ways aren't mine. Remember, it's the same story that he gave us with the suffering servant. This seemed like the worst possible end for the servant. But God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your thoughts, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And then they finally could absolutely count on it, because verse 11, my word that goes out from my mouth does not return to me empty. So don't doubt. Don't begin sinking your roots deeper into Babylon. The better life is waiting for you in Jerusalem. More specifically, the better life is waiting for you in the covenant promise of God. not out here where you've experienced the discipline of God. The encouragement for us too is don't wait another minute. Don't wait another minute. Embrace God's story as your own. Now, my sense is that the tendency is that we want to keep one foot in Babylon because that's familiar. And I've got a little bit of satisfaction from Babylon. There's some nice things. There's some perks of go along to get along when it comes to the world and Babylon and that. And so we kind of linger there a little bit and really give myself completely to what God is doing in the world to do today. Give myself completely to the Spirit rather than the tendencies of my flesh. Rather than obey the cravings of my flesh, shall I turn to the filling of the Spirit? God says this to you today. If you wonder whether you can trust yourself, whether you can find satisfaction, trust yourself to God, whether you can find satisfaction in the Spirit that is greater than you have found in the world, if all of those questions swirl around you, look what he says here. Compassion is guaranteed. God says he will abundantly pardon. He says your doubts are unfounded. My ways are higher than your ways. He said, my word is unfailing. It will not return empty. And he says, you will be blessed for the Lord's sake. It shall make a name for the Lord. Now, I think there's three possible responses to this message. There's three possible responses, maybe more, but at least these are obvious. Come, are you thirsty? No. Yeah, really not. This is all I want. What I got right now, this is all that I expect out of life. There's number one response. Come, you're thirsty. Thanks. Not thirsty. Number two, second response. Come, you who are thirsty. No, you're right. I am thirsty. This is not all that I thought life would be. You know what I need to do? I just need to do more ... and more scraping is what you're saying. You know, more working, living a little bit more large, ministry. Absolutely, you put ministry in there too. You know what I need to do? I need to do a little bit more for God, and I'm going to scrape out the satisfaction that I look for in life. Anything you fill in there other than looking for the blessing of God that he gives freely is not going to be enough. So the last response would be, I am thirsty. God, I am thirsty. I want more out of life. With all of my blessings that I cheerfully acknowledge now, I want more. And tomorrow when I wake up, Lord, I want more than today. And the day after that, still more. Heavenly Father, I want all the blessing, all the satisfaction you can give through your Spirit. I want to live life on an increasingly spiritual plane and have all that promised to me in the age in which I live. What do I do, Pastor? I'll tell you what you do. Here's some steps. This isn't in stone, all right? Here's just some suggestions. Number one, stop faking. Stop faking. As long as we keep covering up and pretending to be satisfied, we will convince ourselves that we are. At some point, you got to get in touch with the fact that you're thirsty. You got to admit, first of all, to yourself, I am thirsty. I am not satisfied. Stop faking. Secondly, faith is a part of this. You've got to believe, along with these Jews living in Babylon, you've got to believe that there is more than your current experience. Believe that there's more than the experience, more to the Christian life, more to the abundant life more to the filling of the Spirit. All of these terms, more than you're experiencing right now. And that's not a once come to Jesus moment here at Converge Church on this date. That's a continual process, isn't it? It's a continual process. Third, you need to confess. Confess. Acknowledge that you have left a foot in Babylon and you're dragging it to get it out of there. So constantly, currently, confess your shortcomings, your sins, your failures to God. Declare your need. Cultivate a sense of neediness before God. Totally counter to our age, right? Cultivate your dependency upon God and repeat. Repeat. The whole thing is a continual process. Do you remember Dolly Parton's 9 to 5? Working 9 to 5. Oh, yeah. U.S. Grant would have loved singing 9 to 5 on the porch of Hardscrabble, wouldn't he? I can just see that for some reason. Our 18th president, on the porch of Hardscrabble, that not beautiful cabin that he built for Julia, I can see him singing that song. That song became the workers' anthem, didn't it? Specifically had feminist roots, but it became the workers' anthem, expressing grievances of the Hardscrabble life. 9 to 5, what a way to make a living, barely getting by, it's all taken and no given. They just use your mind, they never give you credit, it's enough to drive you crazy if you let it. 9 to 5, yeah, they got you where they want you, there's a better life, and you dream about it, don't you? She wrote. You dream about it, don't you? But it's a rich man's game, no matter what they call it, and you spend your life putting money in his wallet. Now listen, it's a catchy tune. It's got a driving rhythm. A large part of the rhythm was actually created by Dolly Parton drumming her acrylic nails together. Did you know that? Yeah, putting her nails together. It expresses our grievances with working under the sun, as Solomon put it in Ecclesiastes. And it's all right as far as it goes. If you want to belt it out at a stoplight on the way to work, feel free, under the blessing of God, to sing 9 to 5. All right? But, isn't it just encouragement to dig deeper wells into what God says will still leave you thirsty? It's encouragement that all you have to do is scrape a little bit harder and you'll get what you want. Or throw off those who are oppressing you to get. In other words, kick them out of the wells and you drink from their wells. I'm here to tell you, they will all the wells, leave you thirsty for more. More dehydrated than when you came. It's ignoring the fact that more of what can't satisfy is not the answer. Got me? More of what can't satisfy is not the answer to what your heart and your soul craves. What we all know is a hard scrabble life does not have to be a hard scrabble experience, because God has a gift for you. God has a gift for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is encouragement that a better life is waiting. This is encouragement that a better life is waiting for us, kept safe in the grace and the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That begins on the day that we believe that his work on the cross, his death, his resurrection was on our behalf, for our sake. It accomplished what we could not do. It made peace with God once and for all. But it goes on from there. It rolls on in the shadow of the cross to give us hope that through the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, recreating us in the image of Jesus Christ, bearing fruit in us that is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all the others. That it bears this fruit freely by grace and not through our efforts. And all of this gives us hope, Heavenly Father, that we can finally pull that foot out of Babylon and we can go to where your promises are being filled today. Heavenly Father, I pray that for each one of us, we would realize this is a constant, constant process. This recreating work that you're doing is one that will last all our days till we finally look into your eyes and the process is complete. And so until that day, may we rise every morning and say, God, I am still thirsty. Lead me once again to the water. Lead me once again to the water that satisfies my soul. Help me to eliminate the wells in my life that have proven unfaithful and come always and only to my God and my Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.